I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. And with the Lord's help, this evening we're going to begin a series of messages which will, I'm not sure exactly how long we'll be in this series, but I'd like to introduce some things to you tonight, lay a foundation for the messages that will follow. And the series of messages that I would like to bring to you over the next several weeks on Wednesday evenings, we'll be dealing with some of the doubtful things and things that are there are differences about even among believers, and some of the types of issues that we have to work through in our Christian life to determine where we're going to draw boundaries in our own life for the decisions that we're going to make for our personal lives as well as for our families. And of course, this has everything to do with our church as well. And the same sort of principles apply as we make, as we draw boundaries and we say, you know, this is where we want to draw a line here as a church. And so we'll be talking about some of those things as well along the way. In Ephesians chapter 2, tonight I want to speak to you just again by way of introducing and laying a foundation for the rest of the series. And I'd like you to think with me tonight about considering our walk as believers. Considering our walk. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is where we'll start. And the scripture says there, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, we're all familiar with verses 8 and 9, which speak about the very important doctrine that salvation comes by the grace of God through our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. None of us are saved by good works, because if we were, there would be room to boast when we get to heaven. So there's not a one of us that's going to get to heaven on the basis of our merit or our good works which we have done. Unfortunately, many people stop reading after verse 9 and they don't continue into verse 10, even though verse 10 is really a continuation of the thought that is found in verse 8 and 9. And many people, because of that, have reached the conclusion God doesn't care about our works because we're saved by faith and it's not works that save us. But all you have to do is read verse 10 to understand that God is concerned about how we live. And he reminds us in verse 10 that we are his workmanship. In other words, after we are saved by faith through the grace of God, God begins doing a work on us. We are his project that he is working on. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. And so the intention from God is not that we would think, well, my life and the choices that I make don't matter. No, actually, God is up to something in our life, and what he's up to has everything to do with our works. We're not saved by our works, but there ought to be some evidence of the fruit of salvation, what we would say are good works that evidence the work of God within us. And these good works that are mentioned in verse 10, you notice that God has ordained, that means he's chosen, he has determined that as believers, those who've been saved by faith, by the grace of God, should walk in these good works. It is God's intention that we would live a holy life. Now, tonight, I hope you have your Bible ready. We're going to look at a lot of verses this evening. I wish that we had time to look at all the verses in the New Testament that deal with our walk, but we don't have time for that. Let me just read a couple of them to you. We are very close to Ephesians chapter 4, so you might want to direct your attention to verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I'll read that in just a moment. But before I read that, Let me remind you that much is said in the New Testament about our walk as believers. The word walk, as it is used in the New Testament, refers to our course or our manner of life. And it deals with our specific and particular decisions that we make about every area of life. So our walk pertains to everything about us. Now let's look at some verses that deal with our walk, all of this by way of introduction tonight. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You are called to a vocation, to a job, this is your calling. And because you've been called in this way, you ought to walk worthy of that. There is a way of living that should distinguish people who are called Christians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 25. If you want to try to keep up with me and turn to these, you can. If you just want to listen, that's fine as well. Galatians 5 verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So our walk should not only be worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, but our walk also should be governed by the Spirit of God. We should be walking in the Spirit, with the Spirit in control of us. Ephesians 5:8, go back to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse number 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We live in a world that's filled with darkness, but we ought not to be characterized by the works of darkness. We ought to be walking like the children of the light. There ought to be something different about us than the rest of the world. Finally, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our walk ought to be something that reflects well upon the name of the Lord. We ought to walk in such a way that it would be worthy of the Lord who has saved us and who has called us. Now, these verses are representative of many other verses in the New Testament that speak about the importance of our walk. And yet we live in a time when even many professing Christians seem to have the idea that God does not care about your walk. He just leaves it up to you to decide whatever you want to do and whatever you don't want to do. But tonight I want to assure you that even a casual reading of the New Testament will prove this to be false. God is concerned about our walk. God does care about our choices. And because He cares about our walk, we ought to care about what He thinks about our walk. To sum it up, God has called us unto holiness. And really what we're going to be talking about in this series over the next several weeks are decisions that impact our personal holiness, our personal choices. Let me give you some foundational statements that will help us over the next several weeks about our walk. First of all, our walk ought to be submitted to the Lord. So the very first place that we start is to understand that all decisions that we make ought to be lifted up to the Lord, and He ought to be involved in those decisions. He ought to be the one who is instructing or guiding or telling us what to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the philosophy, do whatever you want. Be authentic to yourself. You don't find that in the Scriptures. Now, that is the prevailing sentiment and is actually the prevailing doctrine of our culture and of this world. And that doctrine has been loosely Christianized and adopted by many people who call themselves Christians, but that does not make it biblical. We live in a world where the average person that we talk to believes the most important thing is to be true to yourself and to do the thing that you really want to do. That's the most important thing, is to do the things that you want to do. But I think we can understand from the scriptures that a Christian ought to live differently than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, what is your body, by the way? This physical part of you that everybody can see. Glorify God in your body. That takes up a lot of things, doesn't it? And in your spirit. That would be your inner man. The part that people don't necessarily see. The part that God sees. Make sure that you're glorifying God. Have you ever heard people say, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It's just my heart is what matters. That's not what God says. God says what's on the inside matters and what is on the outside matters. Now, we're going to talk about the difference there in just a minute. But understand that right at the beginning, we need to understand our walk ought to be submitted to the Lord. Whatever issue that we might be talking about, whatever dilemma that we might be grappling with, is this right or is this wrong? Is this just one of those things that's a gray area and I'm trying to figure out whether I should do this or not? The very first thing to understand is all decisions should be submitted to the Lord, and He should be the one who is going to make the call on whether that is something that we should or should not do. Self-will is the mark of fleshly, selfish living. And self-will ought to be eschewed by every true believer. There's not a one of us that should try to defend self-will in our own lives. You and I must beware of the tendency to do things my way simply because it is pleasing to me. This is important that we understand before we start talking about things that people disagree about or that there are dilemmas about, because inevitably these things come down to, well, I think, well, I feel, well, I like, well, I don't care for. And that's not really the issue. The issue is, what does God want in this situation? And that helps us to clarify some things. So our walk ought to be submitted to the Lord. Really, we should be living in such a way. In the book of James talks about this when he's talking about that we ought not to say, tomorrow I'm going to go to this city or that city and do this thing or that thing. He says what you ought to say is, if the Lord will. And that's not just talking about, well, if the Lord allows or if the Lord keeps me alive. But it is talking, I think, as well about the idea. It is dealing with that. But it's also talking about the idea that we ought to submit our decisions to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He wants to be real in our life in that way. So very first, concerning our walk ought to be submitted to the Lord. Second of all, because our walk ought to be submitted to the Lord, our walk ought to be governed by the principles of God's word. So we want to make sure that when we're wrestling with things that we're unsure of, that seem a little bit doubtful, there's some disagreement, we want to make sure that our walk is being governed by principles of God's word. You can turn to 1 John chapter 1 with me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, another verse that talks about our walk. He says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, you might ask, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, I could remind you tonight that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so God's word is going to direct us into that way, which is called the way of light, or walking in the light. All through the word of God, You could especially go to Psalm 119 and you will find multiple verses that speak about the fact that God's word ought to govern our walk. It ought to govern the very decisions of our life. Even the intents of our heart ought to be governed by God's word. Now, what do I mean by the principles of God's word? This. God's word is so powerful because in addition to the clear precepts which God gives to us, and those precepts are commands that are found in Scripture. There are things that are very plain. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Do this and don't do this. There are a number of clear commands in the Scripture. There's no discussion about these things because God has clearly stated them. They're very plain. You can read it in English on the page, and it's not hard to understand. A child can understand these commandments. For instance, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's very easy to understand. That's not hard or complicated. It's not something that we wrestle with. It's clear, adultery is wrong, and adultery is always wrong. God says, don't do it. It's wrong. Thou shalt not. All right? Then we find in addition to the precepts, the commands that God gives us in Scripture, also God has given us many useful principles. And these principles are a little bit different than precepts because these principles apply broadly across cultures and perspectives that may change from one generation to another. These principles apply all over the world in every culture, and they apply to lots of different areas of life. The challenge with these principles is making sure that we apply them. Now, before I explain about some of these principles and share some of them with you briefly tonight, let me say the reason that I believe God did this is because if God made a rule book about all the things that we shall and shall not do, it would be quite large. It would be a lot like the IRS tax code. And then we would all be looking for loopholes to figure out how to get around those things that God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And then we would also have the problem of cultures are different and the things that people, for instance, first century Christians would not have understood any commandments that had to do with the internet. And clearly, we would not really be applying things having to do with chariots because it wouldn't seem to fit. And so you understand that God gave us these principles because they broadly apply in all ages, in all cultures, in every person's life. What are some of these principles? Before I mention these, let me suggest that if you want a deeper dive on this issue, I preached a series of messages on these principles. I believe that series in our sermon audio or our app where you can find the sermons is titled Perfecting Holiness. And I preached a series of messages on principles that we can apply to our life. And I'm going to share those with you right now very quickly. And these principles give us guidelines for how to make decisions about things that are doubtful or things that we might dispute about. The first one is the principle of ownership. And that principle states everything belongs to God, including my possessions and my person. Therefore, I should be careful not to violate his rights of ownership in my life. So whatever decision I'm facing, first thing I need to understand is, he's the owner. My life is his. My body belongs to him. The principle of ownership. Second of all is the principle of priority. And that this principle states all of the decisions in my life should be based upon the premise that pleasing God is my first priority. God ought to be the one that I am pleasing first. The third principle is the principle of desire. And this principle states, I should not participate in those things which stir up sinful desires in myself or others, but I should choose those things that help me to desire God more. The fourth principle is the principle of appearance. And the principle of appearance states, Because a wrong appearance can seriously damage my testimony, I should avoid being involved in things that appear questionable or evil. And you notice in this principle, the question is not whether it actually is evil or whether it is wrong. The question is whether it appears that way, because my testimony is that precious. Then there's the principle of faith, and we're going to deal with that a little bit here in just a minute. But this principle states in every decision, especially those that could be considered doubtful, I should strive to live for the purpose of accomplishing God's will. And we'll look at that a little bit more in detail in just a moment. The principle of authority states, in all decisions concerning personal holiness, I should endeavor to honor the wishes of those in authority over me, as long as their wishes do not violate God's commands. This is a very helpful principle and one that brings some clarity to issues that you may be struggling with, especially for our young people. And you know, it's important for young people to be developing personal standards of separation for themselves. But that doesn't mean that you should say to your parents who are still in authority over you, you're living in their home, hey, I'm developing my own principles right now, so I don't have to answer to you. No, actually, if you're under their roof and you're under their authority, you do answer to them, and you ought to regard their authority. Even if you say, I'm not sure if I totally agree with mom and dad on this issue, there is a principle there of deferring to their authority. 7 is the principle of sowing and reaping. And this principle states, every decision that I make or action that I take is sowing either to the flesh or the spirit, and I should expect to reap a harvest from those decisions and actions. If we would think about our decisions in this way, I'm either sowing to the flesh or I'm sowing to the spirit, it does bring a lot of clarity to the decisions that we're making. Should I do this or should I not? 8 is the principle of yielding. And this principle says, in every decision I make, I'm yielding either to the flesh or to the spirit. I should be careful to determine I am not yielding my body as an instrument of unrighteousness in any decision that I make. I'm yielding either to the flesh or to the spirit. And so learning to discern, which is it? Am I yielding to the flesh in this case or to the spirit? Finally, is the principle of motivation, 9. And this is not all of the principles in the Word of God, but I find that these 9 principles provide a good filter through which to as I'm wrestling with the decision, should I do this or should I not? If I filter it through these principles, a lot of times when it comes out on the other side, it's pretty clear. And, oh, okay, I see that this is something that is what God would want me to do. Or no, it seems like this is not something that God would want me to do. So the principle of motivation, all decisions concerning personal holiness should be made from a heart that is fully in love with Jesus Christ. If I find myself trying to make excuses for things and I'm not in love with Jesus Christ, I'm starting to step out into dangerous territory at that point. All right, so these principles can be very helpful, and our walk ought to be governed by the principles of God's Word. We ought to be very careful as we're thinking about the decisions that we're making. Am I employing the counsel of God's Word? Now, we have to be careful because once you become familiar enough with the Scripture, you can almost always find something that you can quote or point to say, this is why, I mean, don't you know about this? Haven't you read this passage? Well, what about this passage over here? And what does that have to do with what I'm dealing with? So you have to be careful because it is possible to take the Scriptures and to twist them or to wrest them. And Peter said that when we do that, it is to our own destruction. So we have to be careful with the Scriptures that we use them in the way that they're intended to be used. Third of all tonight, not only should our walk be submitted to the Lord, and not only should it be governed by the principles of God's Word, but third of all, our walk ought to be in conformance with the character of Christ. So the goal for us is we are striving as believers to become more like Christ. And in fact, that's what God is intent on doing in us. So He's doing this work in us, and it's our responsibility to cooperate with Him. We already read Colossians chapter 1, just turn back there with me, if you would, and let's look at this verse in light of this. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. Incidentally, this is in the midst of a prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying for the believers in Colossae. And he's telling them, this is how I'm praying for you. This is one of the prayer requests that I bring before the Lord for you, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, there's lots of other verses that talk about Jesus Christ or the image of Christ being the goal that we are pursuing after. But you can see here in verse 10 that we are to walk worthy of the Lord. That means that we are to be striving to live up to his example. We are to be striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And I'll tell you tonight, a lot of things that people are arguing about and wrestling over, if they just really thought about it from the standpoint of, is this something that would be characteristic of the Lord? Is this something that the Lord would have been involved in? A lot of times that clarifies that issue, because we say, OK, well, I believe this is what the Lord would do from what I read in the scriptures. Ephesians 5:8, which we read a little bit ago, says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And again, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And so if we're going to be walking as children of the light, it necessarily means that we're going to be walking like Jesus would walk. We ought to make it our practice to study the life of Christ and to ask, OK, what did Jesus do? And how does that compare to the things that I'm doing or not doing? And how do I need to grow to be more like Jesus Christ? How do I get the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, that mind had everything to do with his humility and his willingness to serve. A fourth thought tonight about our walk. Our walk ought to be based in faith. Our walk ought to be based in faith. Now turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. And while you're turning, try to listen to what I'm going to say. There are two other options besides walking in faith, at least as far as I can tell. The first of those options is walking in fear, and the second of those options is walking in flesh. And then there's walking in faith. So what is walking in fear? Well, walking in fear is figuring out what to do in my life because of the fear of man, because of the fear of what everybody will think or what everybody will say. And so I allow my life to be dictated by what is everybody else doing or what does everybody else think that I ought to do. Now, there is such a thing as positive peer pressure, in the sense that when you get around people who are living in a holy manner, it helps, because you have other people that you're accountable to, and that accountability can be a good thing. However, if the only reason we do things is to make the people around us accept us or to look upon us approvingly, that's a weak position as a Christian. And what happens is that once you get removed from that and put into a different environment, then you'll conform to that standard, whatever that standard is. And this is what happens when people have a standard, let's say something that they say, this is how I'm going to act in this area of my life. And maybe they're even adamant about it, outspoken about it. And then they move or they go somewhere else and they get around a different group of people. And all of a sudden, things that they were really adamant about, now they just don't do those things anymore. And in fact, they're almost mocking of people who do those things. And you say, what happened? Well, what happened is they didn't have a scriptural reason for doing those things. They were just trying to conform or fit in. And then when they went somewhere where things were a little bit different, they conformed to fit in over at that place. So doing things out of the fear of man, the fear of man brings a snare. So we've got to be careful that we're not just making our decisions on the basis of what does everybody else think or what does everybody else want me to do. Now, before we run with that too far, there is a principle of mutual accountability that we have as believers as well. And we have to keep that in mind, that our testimony is affecting other people. And so I have a responsibility, especially within the body, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the weakness of that is that if I'm only doing things out of the fear of what people say or think, then I'll change as soon as I get around someone different, which is why you even see, you know, people who are different from Sunday to Monday in the decisions that they make, because it's a difference of the people that they're around. There's a second option for how we walk, and that is the flesh. And this is just when I'm living to please myself. And there is a brand of fearlessness, if you want to put it that way, that is fiercely independent, that says nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. And that certainly is not spiritual either. We've already noticed that if you're walking in self-will, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. This is not the mark of a believer, living in self-will. In fact, if we were to really boil it down scripturally, our chief adversary is self-will, selfishness. That's what we're fighting against, is the old man, the flesh that still rears its ugly head. So I can't be just giving in to whatever my desires are, or whatever I want to do, and say that I'm walking in a spiritual manner. However, there's many people who are trying to characterize their life as spiritual when all they're really doing is just pleasing themselves constantly. Now, the third option, which I believe is the one that God wants us to pursue after, is walking in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The reality of the believer is that we ought to walk with a faith perspective, not just concerning our salvation, but in every area of life. You're in Romans 14. And I want you to direct your attention to verse 23. Romans 14, you're probably familiar at least a little bit with this passage. It's an extended discussion about an area that some believers had disagreements about. Should we do this or should we not do this? Is it okay to do this or is it not okay to do this? The conclusion is stated in verse 23 of Romans 14. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat." That's a strong word. That word means to be condemned by the law. It means he's condemned in his conscience. But it's not because he ate something. It's because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And this is that principle of faith. If my conscience is chiding me, and the Spirit of God is convicting me, then I ought to be paying attention to that. You know, there are things that you may be able to do with a clear conscience, but I may not be able to do that with a clear conscience. It would grieve my conscience to do that. And for me, I would say, I can't do that with faith or with confidence that this is what God wants me to do. And for me, it would be sin. Now, maybe for you, that exact same thing might not be sin because your conscience is not grieved. So it's important for us to understand that in our Christian life, we need to learn to walk by faith. All right, so let's take all of these statements together and let's try to reach some conclusions tonight, which will become a foundation for the rest of our discussion in this series. First of all, God does care about the manner of my walk, and I ought to care about what he thinks. Anything less than this is self-will. It's concerning to me when someone says, "I don't care what anybody thinks," because that sounds an awful lot like, "I don't care what God thinks. I'm just going to do what I want to do." That's not the mark of a Christian. So no matter what issue that we're talking about, understand God does care, and I ought to be supremely concerned about what God thinks. He's my master. He's my Lord. A second statement that can help us. I am not called to live in a way that is pleasing to some other person, but in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And I should also be very careful about not living to please myself. The goal is not to please myself and is not to please someone else. The goal is to please the Lord. A third statement. Not all believers will come to the same conclusions about the details of separation, but it is necessary for us to be mindful of one another because our lives have an effect on others. Especially in a church family, there is a need to have some level of what we'll call standards that are applied consistently from the Scriptures and apply to everyone. That is important. We've got to have some degree of agreement while at the same time realizing that in a congregation of this size, there's going to be people who disagree. But we have to be willing to submit ourselves to some degree, especially when we're in the assembly. What is this? Four? Fourth statement. God tends to work from the inside out. And men tend to work from the outside in. God brings lasting change. Man's rules bring conformity for a time. This means that I can be patient with God's work in others because this will always take time. I would like to pause for a moment and make some comments about that. When people first get saved, it can be tempting to rush into their life and hurry up and get them to get things conformed to what we want them to do. Hey, this is how you're supposed to look. This is how you're supposed to dress. This is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you're not supposed to do. And obviously, there's a place to deal with these kinds of decisions in discipleship and help people work through the Scriptures. But we need to be careful that we're not just trying to arrange things on the outside so people look like Christians. Because that's not going to bring lasting change. What that brings is hypocrisy. We want them to be submitting to what God is doing in their life. I've been in the ministry for a few years, and I've learned that if you are patient with someone who is genuinely saved, God will always get them to where they need to be. It may take a little longer than you want it to take, but if you get them there before God is ready for them to get there, understand what I'm saying, you may end up doing more damage than good. Because you may have gotten them to do something, but then they didn't really understand it, and so they aren't really holding to that. I love the fact that God works from the inside out. And if someone is truly saved, he's committed to that work and he is going to finish that work. And we can have confidence in that. We don't have to be frustrated as believers, as disciplers who are working with others. Okay, next one. I've lost track because I just have bullet points and they're all swimming in front of my eyes here. I think six, five, whatever it is. This one's very important. I should be more concerned about my own life being pleasing to the Lord than I am about whether someone else is living up to the rules that I have set. It becomes very tempting to go around, especially if you become a rule-checking Christian who judges everyone by the rules that you have set, to go around and say, I'm checking up on these people and I'm seeing whether they're meeting the standard. And inevitably, the standard is you. And you're hoping that everyone becomes like you. And you can get such a focus, such a critical eye to other people that you're always going around looking at all the other people to see what they're doing. And it becomes a form of comparing ourselves among ourselves, which we know from the scriptures is not wise. I don't know about you, but I find that I've got more than enough to take care of in my own life that I need to grow in. God is working on me. Now, this doesn't mean that I have no concern about others. This doesn't mean that there's never a place for admonition and exhortation of other believers. The scriptures speak about this. This is an important part of being a part of the Lord's church. But it does mean that I should be really looking first at myself and seeking to grow in the Lord. I've seen people, unfortunately, who were so concerned about how someone other Christian was dressing that they ended up acting in a way that was full of the flesh and clearly violated the scriptures in areas of pride and arrogance, of offensiveness, of treating a brother in a way that a brother should not be treated. And they thought they were doing the Lord's work. And in fact, what they were doing was yielding to the tempter. And so we need to be careful about this. We need to be careful that we are not more concerned about what everybody else is doing than about what God is doing in my own life. If you let God work in your own life first, then you'll be aware of some of the areas where you need to be careful. Listen to this one. Simply being more separated does not mean that I am more holy. I'm going to say it again. Simply being more separated does not mean that I am more holy. Because if that equated, then whoever was the most extreme in their asceticism would be the most holy. That's not the standard. That's not how we measure. So it's possible for someone to be very, on the outside, separated, and on the inside, wicked. It's possible for that to be the case. And we have to beware of this trap of comparing by things that we can only measure on the outward appearance. Asceticism is not the goal. Asceticism is extreme withdrawal from life. It's the things like, you know, Catholic monks do to themselves, withdrawing from society, wearing rough clothing, eating plain foods, chanting for hours every day. This is asceticism. What is the goal of asceticism? To get rid of the flesh, to overcome the flesh. And of course, they're doing works of penance. That's not the goal. The goal is Christ-likeness. And what is Christ-likeness? Christ-likeness is being in the world, but not of the world. Christ-likeness is exerting influence on the world rather than the world exerting influence on me. Now, I also want to say this. We also ought not to shy away from teaching others how we have applied the principles of Scripture to contemporary issues in our own lives. Because this can be a help to people who are genuinely wrestling with what do I do and what do I not do. Would you agree with me tonight that we live in a confusing world? There are a lot of things that we have to figure out. Then if you get married and start having kids and raising children, there's a lot of issues that you're wrestling through. Okay, I know what God wants in my life, but what am I going to teach my children? What am I going to allow in my children's lives? What about if other people around are doing something different? What if in our family we have this standard, but some other family in the church has a different standard? How do we work through these things? And so it's important that we take the time to share with others how we've applied the principles of Scripture. What has God done in your life? What is God doing in my life to apply the Scriptures to these contemporary issues? How are we applying the principles? Because of this, what we're going to try to do in this series is address some contemporary issues that people genuinely wrestle with. We're going to try to apply the principles of Scripture and suggest some application. In general, we are also going to speak about what we have chosen as a church to practice, to teach, to speak about in these areas so that everyone is clear about where we're coming from. I am not suggesting that I'm assuming everyone is going to be in full agreement with me at the end of this series. I've been a pastor long enough to know that there will be lots of people who will sit there and say, yeah, but I've got an objection. And that's fine. We can discuss those things. We can talk about those things. But I think it is important for the sake of everyone to clarify some of the things that we deal with and how we can approach them scripturally. And then appreciate the fact that not all of us are going to put the fences up in our life in exactly the same place. What are some of these areas? Well, we're going to talk about entertainment. How do I approach videos, books, video games, and the like as a Christian? We're going to talk about how the believer should dress. What does the Scripture say about the believer and how they dress? What does the Bible say about music? And what type of music is appropriate or glorifying to God and what is not? We're going to talk about alcohol and other mind-altering substances. Do you realize today there is a growing movement among even conservative Christians saying that social drinking is fine? There's no problem. You can have alcohol. It's not going to hurt you. I mean, after all, even Jesus, I mean, he turned the water into wine. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? So we're going to talk about that. By the way, not exactly. It's not exactly what it says. And so we need to understand scripturally because why? Well, we need to know what we're going to do. How are we going to approach these issues? How should we approach relationships between men and women, especially romantic relationships? And we'll probably get a couple of other issues in there as well. So you can tell right away it's going to be a very interesting series. And hopefully we'll all be friends when it's over. But in all seriousness, these are things that we deal with on a daily basis. These are things that are a part of our real life. And to pretend that God doesn't have anything to say about these issues or that the Scripture doesn't apply to these issues and everybody can just choose for themselves and do whatever they want is very foolish. We need to see that God's Word does apply to these real world issues that we deal with. And I trust that this series will be a help and a blessing to you. But at the very outset, let's make sure that we're evaluating these things with the right criteria, which is, as a believer, God is concerned about my walk, and I ought to be concerned about what God thinks. And if God has something to say that pertains to the decisions I am making in these areas, if I'm a true believer, I ought to want to know that. I ought to want to know with clarity how that might apply to my life so that I can make decisions that will help me to become more like Jesus. And so we'll embark on this journey, and I trust it'll be a blessing, and we'll clarify some things hopefully for all of us.